It's wonderful how the Bible describes things. When we go dig in Jerusalem and round about, we find exactly what the Bible describes. Those of you that have a bulletin, I'd like to explain a couple of things in your bulletin to you. It's amazing. It's a report from last month. I'd like to ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. As you can see, last month we downloaded sermons, Bible studies, and singing to 55 countries in the world. Russia is number one in the foreign countries, and Ghana is pushing a hard second right behind it. If you'll notice, in March, we had 85,000 hits. What's that mean? You see where it says visits? There was 8,145 people who had been to our website before that came back again. They liked us, and so they come back again. See where it says sites? There was 5,000 brand new people. So coming to our website last month was 8,000, and 5,000, that's 13,000 people who did 85,000 things when they came. They clicked on 85,000 things when they came. 13,000 people a month. That is huge. They downloaded very close to 10,000 sermons last month. We are the poorest church in town. Y'all are poor people. Poor is your contribution. Poor is our money. Rich are we in good works. How wonderful it is that the money that you give here goes to doing what we're doing, and that's conquering the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our staff, nobody here gets paid. And y'all pay my lights, water, gas, telephone. I'm very thankful for it and my expenses, and that's all. And none of us take a salary. And what we're trying to do is conquer the world for Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with taking a salary. If we ever get rich, I'd just love to take a salary. Me and Ginger go down to the beach a whole lot if we had a salary. And then I wouldn't be around here working, and I'd be worthless and no good. So that's why God ain't going to give me a salary. So it's not going to happen. We're pushing 1 million hits a year. Notice at the bottom of this page, we had 86,837 hits, and that's in 11 months. It's not 12 months. So you add another 80,000 to that, that's about 950,000 hits in a year. 1 million of anything is a bunch of them. I'd like for you to notice that our Grapevine Barbecue Picnic is in 3 weeks. I want you to bring someone to our radio audience. It'll be in 2 weeks because we have a week delay on our radio broadcast. I want you all to all come. I want to ask our radio audience that you all come and visit that one Sunday with us and come and be with us on April the 25th for our Grapevine Barbecue Picnic. We'll have big tables set up outside. I've ordered 40 tables and the chairs that go with it. So the Grapevine Brethren will come and they'll serve us out there. And we'll just be very thankful, and we'll have a great party, and it'll be wonderful. I'm happy to announce that we're on the radio for 6 hours every Sunday. 6 hours. We're on the radio right now, this very minute, between 11 and 12. We're on between 2 and 3. We're on between 3 and 4, 4 and 5, 5 and 6, and 9 and 10 to 9. Between 4 and 5 is an hour of a cappella singing. For those of you who come to the Grapevine Barbecue Picnic, I'm going to have an a cappella CD for you. God save us all. Turn with me now to the book of Isaiah. We have been studying the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is God breathed. It is not a matter of human interpretation. It's not a matter of some man making it up. It is God who dictated every word and every syllable to the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, "If thou shalt ask in thy heart, how shall we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? If the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now, I quoted that from memory. Did I get close? I know that PowerPoint guy that put it up there. I bet I got pretty close to it, didn't I? Everything the prophet says must come to pass. Now, I'm not a prophet. And so I didn't have to get that 100%, but a prophet has to get it 100%, no 99%. And while we're talking about that, I want to talk to y'all just a minute. There's a danger that there might be some good person in here and might become confused. I had a confused good person last week. They've left, this confused good person. And let me talk to you about good. It's all according to point of view. Goodness and righteousness is all according to point of view. I can look right here and say to myself, if this is the thermometer here, me being a great sinner, I don't think very much of my righteousness. I think my righteousness is probably about 15-20%, something like that, you know. Now, if I judged y'all, I think that most of your righteousness would probably be about 50% if I was the judge. But there are some good people that hadn't sinned very much, and their righteousness is about 98%. You know what righteousness means? Righteousness. It means the same thing as live, alive, or alive. Now, if I told you to use 98% alive, would you be alive? If you use 50% alive, would you be alive? No. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have all together become unprofitable. The Bible tells us twice in the Old Testament, in Psalms 14, I believe it is, and in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What God can't understand from His point of view as He looks down on us, He can't understand why some people are so prideful and think that they are so much better than sinners. Amen. Let me tell you something. I'm not any better than Truck, who I run out of here. I'm not any better. My soul on the balances, on the scales, is not worth any more than his soul. Your soul's not worth any more than mine. That's why I could tell you last week that all of you are wicked. We're all wicked. You need to get that in your head. God has the answer for this problem of sin. And it doesn't matter if you only sinned once in your whole life, you're a dead duck. Now, how do I know you're a sinner? Because you're going to die. That's the only reason you're going to die. How can you stand and tell me that you're not a sinner when you're going to die? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. There's only one reason on earth for death, and that is sin. There's no other reason at all for death than sin. And God has the answer for sin, and that's what we're going to study this morning. The answer for sin. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. Between the years 750 and 700 B.C., the prophet Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four kings, and he's called a messianic prophet. And he prophesied and could see very plainly in the future the coming of Christ. And so in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So God says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, the non-believers today, the non-believing Jews, the Jews can't believe this verse. They have to make belittle this verse because they can't believe in Christ. They don't believe in Christ or accept Christ. And they make a big deal, and so do the liberal modernists today, about the use of the word ama, which means a lass or a veiled or a private or a damsel or a maid. And it's also translated virgin from awam, to be kept out of sight. And much is used about the use of this word instead of bethelah, which is a feminine past participle of an unused root word meaning to separate a virgin from her privacy, to deflower the maiden, to do the deal, to have sex. You understand? That's what that other word means. They say God used the wrong word when he chose that word Amah instead of Bethelo, and that he should have used this other word. And those who make those statements are wrong on two accounts. Number one, they've never researched to see if God made the same quote, unquote, mistake before. Has God ever made that same mistake before? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Abraham sent his slave, his servant, to go get Isaac, his son, a wife. And in Genesis chapter 24, verse 16, the servant had prayed and said, Lord, let me know the damsel that you choose this way here. Genesis 24, 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, Amah, the same word that's used in Isaiah 7, 14, the very same word. And God now defines what that word means. What does it say? Neither had any man known her. Now, we can safely believe that that word Amah means a woman who's never been deflowered, can't we? God said it very plain, neither had any man known her. And she went down the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now, he repeats it in verse 43, Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass when the virgin, same word, I am, cometh forth to draw water, and I say, give to me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. Also, consider the meaning of the word itself. Mary remained a virgin until she delivered the child, not until she got pregnant. A lot of women are a virgin, and then the first time they have sex, they get pregnant. That's not what happened to Mary. Mary kept the maidenhead until Christ came out. It's just that simple. I don't know how I can make it any plainer to you. She remained a virgin until she delivered the child. And it's better described by a prime root word showing continuous action instead of past tense, isn't it? Any idiot ought to know that. I mean, you don't have to even graduate from high school to know that. Now, considering the holy and righteous nature of God, if God was going to take upon himself flesh and blood, what sort of young lady do you suppose that he would choose to carry him? A virgin or a trollop? What do you think God would choose? God tells us, and this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So that ought to be very plain to us. Now Matthew gives us the account of the birth of Jesus in Matthew 1, verse 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sex, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And when Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, but while he sought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, see, he was of the household of David too, fear not to take unto thee Mary thou for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child. He's quoting Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. And so let's go now to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What about that child? What's he going to be like? For unto us a child, this child is going to be born of a virgin. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to be the head of the church. He's going to be ahead of this kingdom of God in the world. He's going to be the head of the church of Christ. That's going to be his government. And he's going to rule his people. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ will. In mercy and in truth and in justice will he rule his people. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And you go through Isaiah, all these terms are used throughout the book of Isaiah to describe God. Who is Jesus? He's God. You want to know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. Jerry likes that word, don't you, Jerry? He's a lawyer. He's our mouthpiece. When you die, if you're a Christian, he's going to talk for you. That's who's going to talk for me. I'm not going to have to make excuses. Jesus is going to talk for me. And he's going to tell the Father, Father, I know he's stupid. I know he is. I know he's hot-headed. And I know he's got all these problems, but he's mine, and I died for him. And I paid the debt for his sin. See, my sin, the debt is paid. It's already paid. If I owe you $100 and Bernie Woods comes and pays it, the debt's already paid. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This Christ is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's go to Isaiah 11 quickly. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And this beautiful poetic language, God is telling us what Christ is going to be like. All of Israel is like a tree cut down into ground, and up out of that cut down tree stands up a rod, a stem, a shoot stands up. So out of all of Israel, nothing is worthwhile. You can just cut it down. But out of that will stand up one person who's going to come, this Christ, a rod of Jesse. Jesse is King David's daddy, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that's just another metaphor for the Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. At his baptism, the Spirit came on him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Oh, Jesus is so much better than we can ever imagine. He's going to believe nothing that he hears and half of what he sees. Isn't that wonderful? A snitch can't go whisper in his ear and tell him something and him believe it. He's not going to believe that. And he's going to know that everything is not going to be the way that they appear all the time. I went in a bar to get Bill Dunmire out of a bar over here several years ago. You could have seen me going in that bar and go tell everybody, oh, there's Kelly again. He's out chasing women, out drinking and carousing again. And I wasn't doing that at all. I was going in there to get an old man out of there that shouldn't have been in there. He's not going to believe everything that he sees the way that it appears. Christ is going to judge you in righteousness. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? Not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. People can't snitch and tell him something about you and him condemn you. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, that's us, the poor of the earth, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is right out of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Effortlessly Christ will overcome the wicked. It's not going to take atomic bombs or anything. It is coming again when he comes again. It's not going to take Christian armies. We're not going to have guns and swords and conquer the world for him. He's just going to say, away with him. And with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips, effortlessly he will conquer and take over all the wicked of the earth. The breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loin, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And just go read Revelation 19:11 about that. This church of Christ, this kingdom of God, that he comes and establishes it, what's it going to be like? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. There's been a lot of wolf in me in my life. Been a lot of bear in me in my life, a lot of lion in me in my life. Then just this beautiful poetic language, God is telling us there's going to be a change in the heart of people when they become Christians. Amen. They're going to get better. They're not ever going to be perfect. They're never going to be 100%. The very best of them are just going to get halfway there and up a little. Right. You know, they're not ever going to be altogether right. There was an old gal here, I'll never forget her. Her name was Betty. Just the nicest old gal. We baptized her over at Dickinson Place. She's in her 80s. Just the sweetest gal, man. Just the nicest gal. And, you know, she just reminds me of Lois Horne. just an innocent, sweetest lady man in her 80s, just the nicest gal. And she was dying. I went over to ICU, and she had a jailhouse tattoo down her arm. It said, "Born to raise hell." I never seen nothing like it. I'm the ugliest old tattoo that I'd ever seen. You know, and you could tell it was a jailhouse tattoo. It wasn't a real professional tattoo. You know, you could just tell that she was riding one of them motorcycles in the 40s, you know. Oh, God, yes, save us. But she changed. She changed. There's been a change in the heart of people. And so the people who were like wolves and like bears and like lions, they change. And that's what I'm asking you to please do. And a little child shall lead them. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And a cow and a bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. There'll be concord and love in this kingdom of God. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the crocodile's den, in the crocodile den. And they shall not hurt and destroy it all in my holy mountain." What mountain? Well, that mountain of the Lord's house is talked about in Isaiah chapter 2 that he's already told us about. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." How wonderful it is. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, for which will stand, this Messiah, this Christ, will stand for an ensign, for a flag to the people. And into it shall the Gentiles seek," people like us, other races other than Jews, "and his rest shall be glorious." Well, it won't be long before we part of that rest, is it? Amen. We're not going to live a whole lot longer. Isaiah 35. How will we know the Christ when he comes? Well, the 35th chapter of Isaiah tells us very plainly how we'll know this Christ when he comes. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees," verse 4. "Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you." That's just the greatest verse. He came, but what he did is that he saved us before the vengeance. The vengeance didn't take place until 70 A.D. 40 years, one generation after he saved us. He saved us in 30 A.D. at the cross. The vengeance didn't take place until the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later. Wonderful thing. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." How are we going to know the Christ when he comes? Isaiah says it's real simple. He's going to heal people like nobody's ever been healed. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." So what happens when you put water in the desert? It blooms. "And a parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land springs of water. The church of Christ is coming. And in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and bushes. And a highway shall be there." He's going to make a highway, a way for us to come to God, "and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." Got to have your sins washed away for you to get in this way. You just can't come hang around the Church of Christ and be saved. You got to have your sins washed away. It'll be called the way of holiness. "For the unclean shall not pass over it." You got to have your sins washed away. You got to be baptized into Christ. "But it shall be for those wayfaring men," sinners like us, "those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." It's going to be so simple that an idiot can't get this wrong. I can't understand an idiot not understanding, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." How can somebody mess that up? But they do every day, don't they? Our Baptist friends say he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. And our Catholics, they say, well, he that's baptized and saved, someday he'll believe after they grow up. You baptize them a baby and they're saved then, and then they grow up and they'll believe. They twist it. And of course the universalists say that he that believeth is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be saved anyhow. They believe everybody's going to be saved. And this is a doctrine that's taken over the whole world. Every everybody thinks it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And it does matter greatly what you believe. Because a fool shall not err therein. In the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, God says, I'm giving a party and I'm bringing the hot dogs. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. And now comes this idea of a servant. The Christ who's going to come, that's prophesied in the Old Testament, he's prophesied that he'll be a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, 15 on. He's prophesied that he'll be a priest according to Psalms 110, verse 1 and following. He's prophesied that he'll be a king according to 2 Samuel 7, 12 and following. A prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, it says, he's going to be a servant. Behold my servant, whom I behold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. Behold, I put my spirit upon him. At his baptism, God put his spirit upon him. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The result of Christ coming into the world is that other people other than Jews are going to be saved. Jews don't believe that Christ has come yet, so they don't believe that none of y'all are saved. Now, they're sweet about it. They don't tell you that no more, but they believe what the same thing that their forefathers believed. You're just the goyim is all you are. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. And he shall not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to defend himself. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor smoking flax shall he not quench. He's not going to bust a grape. He's not going to be violent. And he shall bring forth judgment to truth. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait upon his law. The Gentile nations across the sea, the isles will wait upon his law. Thus saith the Lord, that he has created heavens and stretched them out, and he that spread forth the earth that has come out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and a spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee the Christ in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. At every covenant, there's always a shedding of blood. And so Abraham gave a covenant with God, and he offered a lamb, killed a lamb. Isaac made a covenant with God, he killed a lamb. Jacob made one, he killed a lamb. Noah did the same thing. King David did the same thing. Everybody that made a covenant with God killed an innocent lamb. And God said, don't worry about bringing the sacrifice to this covenant. I'm going to provide the sacrifice. I'm going to give the Messiah as a sacrifice, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles, that's us, to open the blind's eyes. Now in chapter 35, we saw how he would heal the spiritually blind. Now he's going to heal the mentally blind. He's going to heal those people who are deluded by Satan, those people who are off in the wrong rut. God's going to be able to heal him too, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, those that Satan has bound, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. And when this is written, this is happening at the same time at all them little idols that you saw was around the Temple Mount there. How do we know these things? He tells us in verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Before something happens, God tells us of it. Prophecy. That's how we know the Bible is God's word. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Quickly now. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so now begins the suffering servant passages. And so in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. And this is a word here. He didn't just try to hog in there and be equal with God. To be equal with God, he didn't just hog into God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Christ became a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Back to Isaiah 52:13 again. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so this word here, high, means lifted up. And so in John 3:14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in John 8:28, Jesus said, then said Jesus unto thee, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And in John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Christ is going to be beat worse than any man was ever beat. If you have a chance to see that movie, The Passion of the Christ, that's right. Dean's got it. Ask him for it. He'll loan it to you. If you have a chance to see that movie, it's a very good enactment of what took place at Jesus. Jesus suffered terribly for the sins of you and I. We murdered him. Any person who sinned and accepts Christ as their Savior is the reason he died. I killed him. You killed him. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you are the reason he died. If there was nobody else but you that believe, he'd have died for you. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. He's going to be beat more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he be sprinkled, is the word there. It's not sprinkled, but it's a real technical word that we don't have time to get into, but I wish we did. What it means, it's used only in talking about applying the blood to the priesthood and cleansing the priesthood, and then after the priesthood is cleansed, anointing them with the oil. We are kings and priests unto God, and the blood is applied to us, and we are anointed with the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit, above our fellows, the Bible teaches us. And so shall he besprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which has not been told them, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall consider. And so we get into chapter 53. Now begins this great servant passage, the greatest chapter in the Bible. I'd like for you to notice that throughout this chapter, the future perfect tense of the verbs are used. Throughout the chapter, the prophet is so certain that the things that are going to happen is going to happen, that he writes as if they have already happened. It's called the future perfect tense. This same phenomenon is found in the book of Revelation, where the verbs are not subjective, but are past tense or present tense, showing that future events have already begun and the results are assured. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? And so in John 12:37-38, but though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? How do you know that you're tracking this right, preacher? I'm understanding it just exactly like the Apostle John understood it. He quoted Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And this metaphor, arm of the Lord, always means the saving power of God. In Exodus 6:6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and rid you out of their bondage, and redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments. And so God is powerful and strong to save. And so now we'll begin a series of verbs that are used without a subject, in which the subject is assumed. And I want to tell you, the Jews say that this chapter is talking about the nation of Israel, but it's a bald-faced lie. It's not talking about the nation of Israel. I put it here in your bulletin where you could look it up. The personal pronoun ho, H-O-O, and I misspelt it in the bulletin, but it's got two O's in the actual spelling of it. Ho is used 41 times in this chapter 41 times God tells us that this is a man who's going to come, not the nation. It is properly translated he 18 times, him 10 times, and his 13 times. And in verse 8, he's contrasted to the people as two different groups. Very simple. You can clearly understand this. How the Jews can twist that is because nobody tells them. Nobody straightens them out. That's the problem. It's our fault. They need to hear it. This lesson needs to be broadcast in Jerusalem where it needs to be broadcast. Who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness. And we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not going to be like the gods of the Greeks or the Romans. He's not going to be like Hercules, body beautiful, like Zeus. He's not going to be like that. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. Notice the continuous action verb there. Is. He is despised today. He was despised back then 750 years ago. He's despised right now. He's despised always. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we, all the apostles, went and hid, didn't he? And we hid as if it were our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Who beat Christ? It wasn't the Roman soldiers. They were just doing what God was having them do. God beat Christ. God gets even with sin. Now, I can understand that. I grew up, I was a gangster in East Dallas. And I was bullied when I was a kid. And then I blossomed. I grew up overnight. I become a tough guy. And I hunted every sucker that ever offended me. I hunted every one of them. And I shot them all. Every one of them. Every one of them. I can understand vengeance. I'm sorry for it. But I can understand it. God gets even with sin. You think that you can sin and get away with it? You got another thing coming. Either he's going to put it on Jesus or he's going to put it on you.
Amen.
I'm going to let him put it on Jesus. I'm sorry that I hunted them people, Lord. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done it, but the fact of the matter is I did it. Now, was it right? No. Did I have an excuse? Yeah, they were shooting at me too. I had all kinds of excuses, but excuses don't matter. You can't justify sin.
Amen.
So the only hope that you have is put it on Jesus.
Amen.
See that, or you're going to have to take the beating yourself when you die, one of the two. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, see what I mean by future perfect tense verb? Isaiah is writing in 720-30 BC, 720 probably, 700 years before it happens, but he writes it as if it's already happened. He was this and was that, past tense, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, the spanking of our peace, was, past tense, upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. How do you know you're tracking this right? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, well, let's look at Matthew 27, 26 first. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging was done with a Roman flagon. Was a cat of three tails. The Jewish whip was a cat of nine tails, but the flagon on the end of each one of those tails had a little piece of metal like a barbell. And it was designed to bust you up. And every time they hit you, it would put three big welts on you about the size of a lemon, and it would bust your skin open. I used to know how to hit so that when you hit, you twist your fist and you could just bust a cheek open every time you hit a sucker. And that's what the Romans did with these flagons. Every time they hit you, They busted you open three times. And if he had 39 lashes times three, he had 117 different places on his body. He was busted open for you and for me. With his stripes were you healed. In 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." He's quoting here Isaiah 53. "By whose stripes you're healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now you return unto the shepherd and to the bishop of your souls. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." Sheep, there's nothing like sheep for wandering off. They're like a bunch of cats. It's like trying to herd cats. They just wander everywhere. "All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one," not somebody. See, this is a parallelism. They balance. All have gone astray, and everyone has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And so this happened throughout the scriptures. Before the high priest, and the high priest arose and said to him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure ye by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And before Herod he said nothing. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, and he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then when he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And then before Pilate, John 19:10, then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he's taken from prison. And so in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, beat him with that whip, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed his knee before him, and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after these things they mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." He was taken from prison. Yes, that's what the soldiers did. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And when Pilate was seated in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him and said, "Have thou nothing to do with that good man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. I want you to notice, it's very important. In verse 8, it just doesn't get any more important than this. He's cut off. He's killed. He's dead. He's cut off out of the land of the living in verse 8. He's cut off out of the land of the living. This person who's going to come is going to be killed in verse 8, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see, he's contrasted to the people. He can't be talking about the people. He was stricken for the people. He can't be the people and be stricken. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And so in verse 9, the grave, and so he's buried. He's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And in Matthew 27, verse 57, "And when evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea with the rich in his death. A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And when Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Why? Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He's killed in verse 8, he's buried in verse 9, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, what this guy does now on the cross, his soul's going to be an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed, that word means child, Jesus is God's child, see his seed, and he'll what? Prolong his days. Now he's killed in verse 8, he's buried in verse 9, in verse 10 his days are prolonged. How in the world do you prolong somebody's days when you've killed them dead and you've buried them? You're going to just have to resurrect them. And see, isn't that what Paul tells us the gospel is? We're going to look at that in just a minute. Isn't that what the gospel is? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. What is the pleasure of the Lord? Well, it's the church of Christ and the kingdom of God. And now the pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hands. God is in control through the Christ. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he, God, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, God wants you to do this with your mind. Not just feeling, not just emotion. Sure, it's good to have feeling and emotion. That's good too. But he wants you to use your head. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You know what justify means? Counted as if not guilty. See, I'm guilty, but I'm counted as if I'm not guilty. I've got off on a technicality, Jerry. You know what the technicality is? That Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, we just read them. Man, I beat it on a technicality, hadn't I?